turn with me to Deuteronomy 18, verse 19. Deuteronomy 18, 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Also Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 21. 28, 15 through 21. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when they goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine and unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it.
Just a few doors down from here is Oaklawn, a mental health center. Not too long ago, I went there. My visit was not for treatment, but for a free seminar that they advertised. And at this seminar, they said that I and others were supposed to partner up with someone. After finding a partner, the time came in the seminar for us to share some stories with our partner. One of my stories came from almost 25 years ago. About a quarter of a century ago, I was in a large, guarded building where military people were working with some actual battle plans. The end of the day came when a man, an officer, wanted to take some of those battle plans from that secure area to another place. And I remember very well that there was a soldier, a second man who had a gun, who stood in the first man's way and told him to take the plan back. Well, the man didn't want to take the plans back into the building, and it didn't take long before there was a shouting match arising. And finally, the guard said to the officer, "Sir, if you attempt to come any closer to me, or if you bring those plans out of the building, I will shoot you." And I don't think he was kidding. I witnessed on that day a very dramatic clash of wills. And all of us at one time or another will find that people clash as far as their will or their desire. The conflict may be between children and parents or be between adults. Clashes are also found in the spiritual realm. Sometimes man and God clash. The simplest example of that may be in regard to sin. God has a will, man wants to do things his own way, and there is a collision between heaven and man. Another way that heaven and men are at odds sometimes with one another involves specific parts of God's will. We know from places like Matthew 6, verse 10, that God has a will. Jesus once said, "Thy will be done." So heaven does have a plan for all mankind. When people are introduced to heaven's plan, each person offers a reaction. It may be positive. The person may say, "Well, that is God's will. That's going to be the course that I follow in my life." Or the person may choose to reject God's will. God has always known that he and man would sometimes clash over his will, and we see that expressed in the law of Moses. We have numerous statements in the law that show a clash or a conflict between man and God. For this first part of the scripture reading, we had Deuteronomy 18, verse 19 read. God warned that there would be people who would not hearken to his voice. Well, what did he mean? He looked forward, not in a good sense, but he anticipated that there would be people who would not obey his will. People would come along, see his will, and they would clash with it. They would not get along too well. Our second reference was Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 21. And God said to people, "If you clash with my will, if you resist my plan, if you refuse to follow the course that I have given, several punishments are going to come upon you." And the people were punished in numerous ways. In the world, sometimes people are cautioned about the consequences of clashing with someone. Parents might be warned, or children might be warned about their parents regarding clashing with the adult figure in the home. Adults might be warned about this same kind of thing by fellow adults. And yet, in spite of all the warnings, we find that there are people who still decide, who still choose to resist stated policies or an expressed will. This morning, I want to look at some examples with you of some people who decided to clash with God. The first examples are going to be dealt with fairly quickly, fairly rapidly, because they are well known. We know the story about Adam and Eve. They decided not to follow God's will. They clashed with God's express will, and we know who lost. Adam and Eve were on the losing end of that battle. And after them came Lot's family. And you may remember that Lot's wife received an instruction from God. She and the other family members were fleeing their homes. The instruction was given, do not look back, Genesis 19, verse 17. And she looked back. She decided to clash with God's will. We do not know why she made that decision. It may be that she was curious. She wanted to see what was happening back there. It may be that there was an emotional attachment that she felt, and that was very difficult for her to break. The third possibility is outright defiance. Think about the command in Genesis 19, if it were to be given in our day and time. What would happen in our day, in our culture, if God were to tell some people, do not look over there, or do not go over there? I know some people, and you do as well, who would respond in this way. No one is going to tell me where I can go. No one is going to tell me where I can look. Nobody is going to legislate my life. I'm going to go where I want. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to see what I want. And that's the way it's going to be. Sometimes in the past, man has chosen to go toe-to-toe and head-to-head with God. And this kind of match, this kind of competition, has been tried several times. Adam and Eve tried it. Lot's wife tried it. They didn't agree with God's will, and we know who lost on both occasions. Now, we do not know much about Lot's wife and her spiritual life, but we do know quite a bit about another Bible character, Moses. By any standard that we use, Moses was a great man. He did some wonderful things, but we know that he was not perfect. God told him to go and serve as the deliverer for the nation of Israel. And if you will remember, Moses essentially said to God, you picked the wrong man. God, I'm not the right one to go and deliver those people. I'm not a good speaker. You need somebody else. Well, what was Moses doing on that occasion? He was challenging the will of God. He decided that he would clash with God's will. God, you need somebody else. Well, we know, if we recall the story, that Moses finally did conform to the will of God, but this was not his first choice. At another time in Moses' life, a well-known incident, he decided to hit a rock. In Numbers chapter 20, we find God saying to this great man, you need to speak to the rock, and that'll give water to the people of Israel. Instead of following that instruction, Moses decided to smack the rock with the staff. He did that. And if you were to look at Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, the Bible says Moses and Aaron did not believe. They were unbelievers in the sense that they chose to go against God's established will. They were both guilty and they were both punished. A further description of this incident is found in verse 24 of Numbers 20. Resisting God's will, in the 24th verse, is called rebelling at God's word. When we choose to pit our will against that of God, God says that we are rebellious. Well, moving on from there, we have another well-known incident, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. There were two priests, Nadab and Abihu, who were performing a religious function, and God had told these men to get fire from a certain place. These men had another plan. They got fire, they used fire, but they picked that fire from an alternative location. They resisted the will of God. And again, if we are familiar with the account, we know that they died. God killed them because they resisted heaven's will. They challenged God, and that was not acceptable. In life, it's not always a bad thing to challenge the will of another person. Sometimes that's right. A person may be incorrect, a person may be wrong, and we stand up to that and we say, there are some things that you need to look at. There may be some things that have not yet been considered, and sometimes that's helpful. But there are other times in life when challenging or resisting a person's will or expressed desire is bad. In fact, it can be deadly. Challenging God's will has always been the wrong choice. Another person who decided to resist God's will was a king. And I'm going to start reading some passages now since these examples are not known quite as well as the others. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Not only was this man a king, he was a wise king. When we hear the name Solomon, many things may come to mind, many good things. But not everything about Solomon's life was good. When verses 2, 6, 9, and 11 of 1 Kings 11 are read, listen, if you will, for some statements about God's will. And then as we go through the whole chapter, you'll also see some indications that even though God had an expressed will, this great man chose not to follow. 1 Kings 11, 1 to 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites. Verse 2. Of the nations concerning which Jehovah said unto the children of Israel, notice this, his will, ye shall not go among them, neither shall they come among you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with Jehovah his God, as was the father, the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And verse 6, Solomon did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, and went not fully after Jehovah, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the mount that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And so did he for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And Jehovah was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from Jehovah, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which Jehovah commanded. Wherefore, therefore, Jehovah said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend, I'm going to tear the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to thy servant. Based upon these verses, is it serious to find ourselves in opposition to God's will? Yes, it is. There is no other conclusion. One of the sharpest, one of the brightest, one of the most brilliant men who has ever lived decided that he was going to clash with God's will. That was his decision. And Bible history tells us that this choice cost this ruler his kingdom. In spite of this record, this divine record, there are still some who think that it is okay to oppose some or all of God's will. Surely there is some time in our life, surely there is some aspect of Christian living where it is permissible or possible to get around God's will. Well, just two chapters from 1 Kings 11, we have 1 Kings 13. And an account in this part of the 1 Kings record is especially intriguing. We're going to read it. There was a prophet who was given an assignment. He was told to deliver a message. And as you look at the account, you find that the man did deliver the message that he was told to give to somebody. This story has some useful details in verses 1 through 5, but for the sake of our reading, I'm going to start with verse 6, again, 1 Kings 13, and read down through verse 26. Long, but helpful, and we'll not have to add too many details as far as an explanation. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, this was the prophet who was told to go and deliver a message, entreat now the favor of Jehovah and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God entreated Jehovah, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and it became as before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself. I'll give you a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thy house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. Why not? For verse 9, so it was charged me by the mouth of Jehovah, saying, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water, neither return by the way that thou camest. Can't go home. I'm on a direct mission. I need to go back and not do anything before I get back to my place of abode. Verse 10, so he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now verse 11, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and one of his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them also they told unto their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? Now his sons had seen what way the man of God went, that he came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me an ass. So they saddled him an ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Thus he said unto them, or him, come home with me and eat bread. And he, that is his prophet, who had been on the message, on the mission, said unto him, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. How come? Verse 17, for it was said to me, by the word of Jehovah, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Now the old prophet gives him a good sales job. He says, and he said unto him, I am a prophet just like you are. And there was an angel of God that spoke to me, and the angel said, bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But notice the end of verse 18. He lied, didn't tell the truth. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of Jehovah came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith Jehovah, for as much as thou hast been disobedient unto the mouth of Jehovah, you've not kept the commandment which Jehovah thy God commanded thee, but you came back, verse 22, you've eaten bread, you have drunk water in the place which he said, eat no bread and drink no water, thy body shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he'd eaten the bread, and after he had drunk, and settled him an ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought him back. And he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him. and his body was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body cast in the way, and the lion standing by the body, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God, who was disobedient unto the mouth of Jehovah. Therefore Jehovah hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the work of Jehovah which he spoke against him. Now, a long account, but there are some valuable points from this reading. Number one, we find that being obedient to God's will in the past, and this prophet had been obedient. He did obey. He did take the message. He went to the king. And he departs from the king. Much of his mission was exactly as God said. But being obedient for a while and then changing courses, deciding to clash with God's will at a later time, that's not okay. This story proves that. Secondly, we would point out that even a messenger of God has no right to clash with God's will. If God has legislated, if God has said that we need to do something, then that is the way that it must be done. If God's will is resisted in any way, and it is in this account, God notices, and he will respond. In line with this passage is a text that is buried in the Old Testament. We do not use information from Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, too often, but today I want to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13. Mixed in with these chapters is a statement that's very brief, but extremely intriguing. Again, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and verse 13. Prior to this verse, the subject is given. The writer's talking about the Ark of the Covenant, and God had some special rules regarding this object. Stated another way, God had a will regarding the object of the covenant. But notice how his will was treated. People decided to clash with it. Verse 13, 1 Chronicles 15. For because ye bear it not at the first, Jehovah our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not in accordance or according to the ordinance. What was the breach? That's a way of describing destruction, punishment, death. Men decided to challenge God's will. God said, do it this way. People decided to go a different direction, try something else. They decided to do battle with God, and they lost. As we think about all these examples, another passage comes to my mind. In the ASV, at least, this expression is found only twice. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. There was a young man, Samuel, who said, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Samuel was quite young at that point, but he had recognized a great truth. And the truth was that we do not want to find ourselves in opposition to God's will. If God has expressed his will on a matter, if God has told us about his plan, his desire, then that needs to be our attitude. Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. We want to hear, we want to know, and most importantly, we want to do what your will is. When we look at the world, and sometimes even in the church, we find that there are a lot of attitudes towards the will of God. There are those, perhaps not in the church, but certainly there are people who deny that God has any will whatsoever. Others are so self-absorbed that they substitute their will for God's. Then we have the slick salesmen who come along and tell people God's will really doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want, as long as you feel good, as long as it works for you, as long as this is in accordance with your values, then God's will is secondary. And then there are those who try to adjust heaven's will to fit whatever they or others want. Have we considered the fact that when the law of Moses was written, some of that law was written in stone? Why did God do that? Well, one of the reasons is that it is suggestive of the fact that God's will is non-negotiable. Sometimes we use that expression today. It's written in stone. It's not subject to change. And that was certainly true for God's covenant, for the Hebrew people, and it's true in the New Testament as well. Hundreds of times in the scriptures we find the expression, it is written. What's written? Useless facts? Mere history? No. Information that helps us understand and follow the will of God. God has a will. And when you look at the examples that we've cited this morning, people either fully obey it or they do not. Not obeying God's will, not doing the things that he's described, as we think about the time with Moses and the rock, is like having no faith and possessing a rebellious heart. Now, that's not my description. That's a description that God gave in Numbers chapter 20. What have we concluded about God's will in our life? Have we sat down at some point in the past and said, we're going to obey his will no matter what the cost? Have we made that choice in our minds that we're going to seek, we're going to follow his will no matter what that means to me and my life? Or are we someone who has tried to resist the will of God? We see different examples of that from the first part of the Old Testament all the way to the New. There was a man named Paul He was resistant to the will of God, did everything he could to try and go a different direction, but finally he had to come to the fact that there was no other way to please God, no other way to really get through life successfully than to admit that Christ was the Son of God and to obey the gospel. And that's really what successful living is. Seeing that God has a will and deciding in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds that we're going to obey that will no matter how much it costs. If you've not yet obeyed the will of God, then I'll tell you what it is. You need to hear his word. And we've exposed some of his word to you this morning. You need to have a conviction about what you've heard, that is, believe in the scriptures. A willingness to change, that is, we're going to take God's will and say, we're going to live in this way. We're going to do the best that we can. And that's called repentance. Acknowledging that Christ is going to be the Lord of our life, confessing Jesus, and then that final step that Paul took. In Acts 22:16, the Bible says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise, get up, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Following God's will, crucifying self, getting rid of the old manner of life, and then continuing to follow God's will the best that we can each and every day of our lives. Have we followed that will initially, and are we continuing to live according to it? If the answer to either of those questions is no, and this morning we can help you by offering some encouragement, praying with you, or if you're ready to take that final step to become a Christian, baptism into Christ, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.